The Lord be with you.
And with your
spirit. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Before the feast of Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to pass from this world to the Father. He loved his own in the world, and he loved them to the end. The devil had already induced Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot, to hand him over. So during supper, fully aware that the Father had put everything into his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God, he rose from supper and took off his outer garments. He took a towel and tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with the towel around his waist. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Master, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will understand later." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "Unless I wash you, you will have no inheritance with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Master, then not only my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus said to him, "Whoever has bathed has no need except to have his feet washed, for he is clean all over. So you are clean, but not all." For he knew who would betray him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and put his garments back on and reclined at table again, he said to them, "Do you realize what I have done for you? You call me teacher and master, and rightly so, for indeed I am. If I, therefore, the master and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you a model to follow, so that as I have done for you, you should also do." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. There is absolutely too much that I would love to cover as far as what is happening tonight, what we are not just reenacting, although you could say that, yes, that is what we're doing when we wash the feet here, but what we are bringing and making present again, and what will be happening on the altar, and what will be happening when we receive communion. As you all know, this is where we are in the course of Holy Week. We just had Palm Sunday when the crowds were acclaiming him already Messiah, Hosanna in the highest, and we were able to rejoice with the Lord as he came in triumphant. But a triumph to do the last thing anyone was really expecting. We are now in our mind's eye, in the heart of our imagination, in the upper room. And there we were present there, standing or sitting off to the side at the table of the Last Supper and watching as Jesus has these different interactions. And what wasn't read in this gospel from John but was in the others is the first consecration. "This is my body. This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." It's also a moment that the church points to, that moment when our Lord consecrated the apostles to be the first bishops, the first priests, with Peter as their head, as the first pope. This is also the same place where they will be huddled in fear tomorrow night and Saturday. It's also the same place Christ is going to appear to them after the resurrection. It's the same place where Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, is going to descend upon them there 50 days from Sunday. And there's a whole lot of other things that are wrapped up in this, because as we come to the Last Supper, and what we heard in the book of Exodus is the Passover is taking place. It's not just the last meal, it's the Last Supper. It's the Passover Supper. It's a commemoration of that night when in Egypt, the firstborn, after 9 plagues, the 10th would be the death of the firstborn. And as a protection, a remedy against that, the blood of an unblemished, no bones broken, perfect, firstborn lamb will be killed. And his blood will be smeared on the doorpost, on the wood of the entrance to their homes. And that blood would also then be ingested in them, in the roasted flesh. The very lamb that was sacrificed to protect them is the very lamb they would consume that night and eat for their nourishment, for the journey in the desert, where manna would sustain them, where water would come from a rock. But what is happening here tonight, what we are commemorating, is a covenant. Okay, a covenant. What's a covenant? It's not a contract. Most of you have contracts with your landlord, or with a lease agreement, or with your boss. You have a contract with an employment contract. We're all familiar with that, because it's an exchange of goods. These things that belong to me, my time, are now yours, my work. And the things that are yours, your money, are now mine, my paycheck. It's a contract. It's an exchange of things. It's a serious thing. It's a good thing. But a covenant isn't just entering in some kind of a contract with another. It's entering an agreement where it's not just an exchange of things. It's an exchange of persons. It's not this thing that belongs to me is now yours. I am now yours, and you are now mine. God is making a covenant with us. That should blow your mind. I am yours, and you are mine. And it's God, the one who's saying it, that I am yours. I am completely yours. I am no longer mine. A covenant brings us to be integrated as family together, not in just a symbolic sense, like mi gente, or this is my buddies. It's the deepest rooted familial pact that you can make. Why do some tribes or some gangs, they do a blood pact, they slice their hand and grab like this? No, we're one now. My blood's in you and your blood is in me. This is serious stuff. And that doesn't come out of nowhere. That comes out of this great covenant of which God has with us. And there's a sacrifice of blood. Marriage is also a covenant. I am yours and you are mine. All that I am, my body, my soul is now yours. And your body, your soul is now mine. We form something new, something that's together, something that is one, a new creation. So now we have in this covenant, beyond all covenants, that we are having with the Lord now, in which he is consummating here in the Last Supper and on the cross. I am giving myself completely to you. We saw in the second reading, it says, St. Paul is talking about what he had received, the instructions, the teaching, that he himself practiced. What I received from the Lord, I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night he was handed over, after he had took bread and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my bread that is for you." No, that's not what he said. He was holding bread. He said, "This is my body which is given for you." And then he picks up the chalice full of wine and he doesn't say, "This is my wine which I give to you." He says, "This is my blood which I give to you. Because I want your blood to be commingled with mine." My body commingled with yours, and yours with mine. My soul with yours, my divinity with yours, and your humanity with mine. This might sound like very heady theological stuff, but it is real. And it happens every time we receive communion. Our Lord gives himself completely. He's re-signing the pact that he would seal with his blood on the cross. He's signing it again with you, each and every one of you who comes up to receive communion, if you're prepared to do that this evening. It really is a mind-blowing moment. Why me? We don't know. We don't deserve it. But we need it. We need to be saved. We need to be saved from the slavery of which the Egyptians were in. The Egyptians were, yes, the enslavers, but they were also enslaved themselves. And so are we. Our own weakness, our own limits. We're enslaved even just because of this weight which is death on us. Death itself is this ultimate limit that enslaves us. I'm speaking very analogically here. But there is a freedom from that. And this is what the Passover was, a freedom from the slavery of the Egyptians. And that is what the Last Supper is consummated on the cross, is this freedom he wants to give us to be, that we might be sons and daughters of God himself. But it gets more real than this if we spend just a little time and have an openness of heart as we receive communion, as we participate in the Mass and we celebrate it. Because you think, if it's such a big deal, we're gonna feel something, right? And I'm sure that many of you on occasions have, either walking in a church, you just realize that something's different here. Or in receiving communion, just recognize he's really with me. And these problems I have, he knows them, and he bears them with me, and he's strengthening me. This is my body for you to eat, to strengthen you for the journey. This is my blood for you to drink, to quench your spiritual thirst. Cardinal Van Thuan was a bishop in Saigon in Vietnam. And under the communist regime, back in, I think he became bishop somewhere in maybe the late 70s, early 80s, somewhere around there, just after the Vietnam War has ended. Communism, things have calmed down a lot in Vietnam now. But back then, it was still virulently anti-Catholic, anti-religious, very doctrinal. And the cardinal had just been named Archbishop of, he wasn't cardinal yet, he was just been named Bishop of Saigon when he was arrested and would be in prison for the next 13 years, 9 of which in solitary confinement. He's alone. He's abandoned. He's in his Garden of Gethsemane. He was able to send a letter to his sister. They did permit him that much, and he was able to put in there, "Please, sister, send me some wine because of my stomach issues." Knowing that the sister would really know that he doesn't have stomach issues, and that's not what it's about. It was about smuggling in wine to be able to use to celebrate Mass. And in an accompanying little flashlight, they were able to smuggle in some unleavened bread. And as he tells this story afterwards, when later on he was released and preaching a retreat to Pope John Paul II there in the Vatican, he said that the most precious Masses of his whole life as a priest, as a bishop, were there alone in that prison cell. 3 drops of wine, 1 drop of water in the palm of his hand, which would be the paten, and in just a few crumbs of this unleavened bread, which had also been smuggled in, would then be the bread to be consecrated. And he would celebrate Mass from memory right there in the palm of his hands, alone in solitary confinement, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was there. He said it was the most incredible masses, the most incredible spiritual experiences of his life, that God would think so much of him to visit him in his imprisonment. When he wasn't in solitary confinement, he was with the other prisoners, and he still was able to have just enough wine, just enough of the crumbs of unleavened bread. He would celebrate Mass after lights out, after everyone was in bed. He would set up in a small corner and be able to celebrate Mass there, but they wouldn't consume all of it. They would keep a little bit of it rolled up in a piece of tinfoil, a little bit of the host, so that night they could do adoration. Be in the presence of Jesus Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. And the other prisoners, the Catholic prisoners that he was in prison with, said they would just be there, knowing that on this bunk with six people lying on it, knowing that Jesus was there with them, still had to pretend like nothing was going on. The deepest prayer, the deepest consolation. This is part of the reason why our Lord didn't stay in the flesh and blood that we have. Because then he couldn't be in all these places simultaneously. He couldn't go into the prison. He couldn't be here in the tabernacle, which is empty now. It's over in the side altar. He couldn't be just a couple blocks down the road. He couldn't be anywhere you could possibly go where there's a Catholic church and walk in, and there is Jesus Christ, truly present in the Eucharist. And it's this presence that's not just a spiritual, he's around here, he's with us, but right there. And it's his covenant that is presence, his body, his blood, that he's signed this pact that I will be yours always and you will be mine. I will give you strength and food for the journey. Come, follow me. So we have so much to be grateful for here in the celebration of each Eucharist. After Mass, after we'll have the washing of the feet, then we'll continue on with the Mass after that, the consecration, we'll have a communion, and then afterwards we'll be making that journey that our Lord made after the Last Supper was over. When in Scripture we read how he journeyed down from the upper room, which is up one high corner of the city, old city of Jerusalem, down to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's what we'll be reenacting. We'll make a procession down around the back of the church and into the altar here, the side chapel of Alta Gracia. And there, in the tabernacle, we'll place the hosts for all the consecrated hosts. But we'll be having the church open till just before, about 10 o'clock we need to close. But so just a little bit before that, I'll have to ask everyone to go. But in the meantime, though, we'll be able to spend that time there. Those who can stay as long as up till 10 o'clock, there in adoration, there in the Garden of Gethsemane with our Lord, there present with him. Maybe if you have some great burdens on your soul, great suffering, solitude, some kind of imprisonment like what Cardinal Van Tran was going through, obviously not solitary confinement, or maybe it feels like that. Spend time there. Spend time with him. He's here for you. He gives himself to you. He nourishes you. He strengthens you. He will be with you always. He is yours, and you are his. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.